I'd like for us tonight to turn to Romans chapter 8. I'd like for us to consider tonight, if I were to put a title to it, How Do You Handle Suffering? Maybe that's not a good title, but at least it falls in the range of what I have in mind. I think most of us recognize as believers, and we've heard this before, God has more to do in us than He does with us. You've heard that. Needs to do a work of grace, developing that personal relationship with Him. That's all important. I've heard people make the comment that it almost sounded like they didn't enjoy being saved. They looked upon serving the Lord and living for the Lord as something that was hard, I think that's the word, and not something you could enjoy. I think most of us may have met someone like that. They didn't look like they were enjoying the Lord nor serving Him or anything relating to salvation. But again, I think that I'm going to read these two verses. Let's read from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, God is working in our lives. The moment we were saved, we were indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Holy Comforter has come, and now He resides in every believer. And hopefully He has free reign in directing and controlling our lives. That's referred to as being filled with the Spirit of God. That's what that's all about. But I think from reading what we've read, at least this is the way I interpret it, I think the Lord wants to reproduce the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and in my life as a believer. If you think about God as a potter, I think it's in the Old Testament, it's in Jeremiah. He is the potter, we are the clay. I'm sure there are other ways you could illustrate this, but sometimes the material an artist is working with has something to do with the finished product. I'm told that those that work in stone and they are able to carve out images and things in stone, they actually x-ray that stone to be sure there's no cracks or crevices or any weak spots in it. Man may work on something, you know, for a long time, then suddenly he discovers the thing has a flaw in it. So, as nearly as possible, men, artists that are doing work like that, they examine the material very carefully to be sure he's got a good piece of material to work with. Same thing with those that carve these things out of wood. He looks at that material very carefully. I raise the question, if God, having examined us carefully, and He was to entrust to us suffering for him. Suffering for God. That we had come to the conclusion, trial, testing, all of the things that are ordinarily looked upon as being unpleasant, having no value. I didn't choose this. But God would look very carefully at each individual, and then he would start a work in their life. Being sure, because he has examined each one of us, and determined what kind of material he has to work with. Do you see that? I understand. I've seen these fellows working with the clay on the wheel, they call it, making pottery and so forth. You know, if it gets to the point where the clay is not cooperating and things are not turning out just right, they just discard it, put it over to the side, start all over again. Well, you know, I don't think it would be honoring to the Lord if he entrusted to us responsibility and he wanted to work in our lives, and along the way he found out the material is not very good material to work with. This person, of course, God sovereignly is omniscient and he knows all. We could conclude that he wouldn't even do that. We could conclude that the reason some people have never had adversity, trial, and testing is because they can't handle it. I don't know. That is something, maybe that's one of those mysterious things that we have to examine. One thing for sure, we can look in our own lives and make some kind of judgment about how effective have I been when God has entrusted me with responsibility like representing him in the world, Christ-likeness. After all, I don't think there's any question about it, but God wants to see Christ in us. Conformity to the image, the likeness of God in us. Christ-likeness. To be like Christ. We have many, many hymns that certainly stress this. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have been afforded an opportunity to represent God here from the face of the earth in that we are Christ-like. That's what he wants to see. And I think you discover that suffering sometimes provides God with a wonderful opportunity to display what God has done in our lives in that others see Christ in us. And you know, if you follow the accounts of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, what an example he provides for us. First and foremost, what he did for the glory of God, and he always did what he did to accomplish the will of God in what he did. That's all important. That's where you start out. So, how do we handle that? If suffering, trial come our way, how do we handle it? That's a good question. In the book of James, that my brethren count it all joy when divers testings come. I want to be like him when the testing, the trial comes. I want to handle it Christ-like. You know, that little saying that you used to see quite a bit of it. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I want to do it the same way the Lord Jesus would handle it. That's what I want to do. Don't you think it's fair in any responsibility that God entrusts to us to want to do the very best we can with that responsibility? I want to be like the Lord Jesus in doing the mind and the will of God. So, let us look upon ourselves as material that God may examine, and then let us try to determine, would he use me? Would he use me? Well, I have seen some of the dear saints of God I've known, and many of them in this place. I tell you, I think they performed beautifully, wonderfully. Thank God for them. I can't really remember and don't know and don't want to know if there's someone that was entrusted with that kind of responsibility and they didn't measure up to what God's expectation for them really was. I don't know. That's not important. God knows. If I were to ask you in Scripture someone that you believe handled trial, testing, suffering, and did it in an exemplary way, who would come to your mind? Now, leave the Lord Jesus Christ over and above that. Take him out of the picture. I'll tell you right off, most people have responded to that and said Job comes to mind. That's an Old Testament. I think that's fair because I don't know of anybody that was entrusted, and he was. You know what happened there at the beginning of that account where Satan came before the throne of God and Job's name was introduced. Have you considered Job my righteous servant? And the conversation and the dialogue was something like this. He's a righteous man. Have you observed him? Satan responded and said, yeah, he's a righteous man, all right. And you've given him everything. You've never withheld anything from him. You've got a hedge around him. Anybody could be righteous if you provided him with that kind of protection. Well, you know, the story goes on that he said, well, I'll give you an opportunity to try him. You can't touch his life, but you can change the circumstances. And in the course of all of that, indeed, circumstances did change for Job. A wealthy man, had a beautiful family, 10 children. All the children, his wealth, his everything, was all of his material possessions taken away. And then finally, after another challenge, he's inflicted with sore some boils from the top of his head down to his feet. And if you read through that book, I think one time when we were studying that book, I said several times, be glad when we get down to the end, the good part, where Job is justified in the way he handled this. But I think we can learn something by looking at the way Job handled his circumstances. I can tell you some things that he said. One thing, the sorrow and the suffering. He makes a statement like this, in that he interprets all that is happening to him as a refining process in his life. There's dross. There's something in every one of our lives that we need to address and see what we can do by eliminating it, ruling it out, because it's of no value. We cast aside anything that weighs us down so that we can not perform our very best. People that are performing as athletes don't put on a whole lot of weight just to prove how tough they are. Very often, the uniform, whatever they're wearing, it doesn't hinder them in any way. So Job, as one that was selected, he makes a comment like this, that in that refining process, I recognize and understand that when he gets through and I am refined, I will come forth as pure gold. Well, you're talking about something that's precious. Men value it very much. Pure gold. Everything else has been refined out of it. And that's what God wants in our lives. He wants all those impurities. He wants it refined out of our lives. You know, that takes effort. It takes effort. You get out on your knees and you pray, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. What are you doing about taking it away? You know, you've got to desire within your own heart. I want to be a person that practices what God considers the best thing for my life. If I'm going to have a testimony, if I'm going to be a witness for Him, I've said this many times, He may use cracked vessels, but He won't use a dirty vessel. Don't you forget that. I don't. Unconfessed sin in my life just shuts up heaven to me. Because the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. Oh, a lot of refining is needed in my life, your life, and the life of every believer. But to recognize it. Sometimes we don't want to go. The doctor says, I want you to go over and have some pictures made. We're afraid of what he'll find, aren't we? Fellow told me not too long ago, he said, ain't they taking more x-rays of me? That every time I go over there, they find something wrong with me. I don't want to know. Well, that shouldn't be our attitude toward God, should it? In His examination of us. I'm trying to bring conviction to bear upon you, and I want you to respond. I'm trying to refine you. You'll come forth as pure gold. Well, you know, ultimately, Job said, even if he slays me, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. Well, I'm so thankful that we have in his experience, He did come forth, I believe, as pure gold. I believe He was refined. He proved that Satan was wrong. He went through that total experience of things that, to me, if you read the book and you think about it, the man really suffered. And you think about it. You've been very successful in life. You've accumulated, maybe it's wealth, a lot of things. You have a beautiful family. And all of that is taken away. And then one day you're standing there broken in health, and they've taken some pictures, and they said, give you 6 months to live. Now, that's hard to take, isn't it? How to interpret that? What I'd like for us to do is to take any of these thoughts that we are able to gather here from reading Job and his experience and apply them to our own lives and see what we find out. It's a private thing. You don't have to tell anybody. It is very private. I think that's one of the things that you enjoy. Lord, this is just between you and me. I'm not going around publicizing, broadcasting. Oh, the Lord has entrusted me with this. We'll get to it in a minute. I'm running ahead. The Lord has entrusted me with this thorn in the flesh. And we'll see in a moment how He handled that. But I think it's noteworthy that all of us must recognize that God wants to do something in my life. It may include suffering, brother and sister. If you've escaped it, think in terms of God looking at you and God examining you and saying, there's not much material there to work with. There's too many flaws. I'll tell you what was a common, I think I mentioned that this morning, in Jewish teaching and theology, all physical suffering and things of that nature were the result of sin. And you know that's a lie. But that was a part of the teaching in which in the day in which Job lived. Do you know those friends that were going to comfort him? Those that were supposed to bring something to him that would encourage him? They were telling him, if you would just confess your sins, these things would go away. Now, brother, when you have friends like that, and they don't have any more discernment than to think that because circumstances in your life are not what you would like for them to be, but it's because you are a sinner and you're hiding sin, and God is judging you and He's punishing you. That's tragic. Yet there are religious groups today that even teach that. Perfection will guarantee that you won't be sick. You won't have any of these things happening to you in your life. I haven't met a person that I thought was perfect yet. I don't believe that there is such a person. You may mature and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but brother, you still got an old sinful nature, and you can do anything you've ever done before, and you may even do it worse. We need to recognize that. There is another person that comes to mind, and you can turn to this, John chapter 9. John chapter 9. You know the account of the man that was born blind and he received his sight. Now listen to this. This is his disciples. They ask him, saying, Rabbi. Now think about what I just said. If there's adversity in your life, if there's something unpleasant that happens, think about what I just said. They said, Rabbi, who sinned? Talking about the blind man. This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Now, that's Jewish teaching. That's what they taught. That's what they believed. Well, I think it's going to take some adjustments to clear up their thinking and help them along so that they'll know that it didn't have anything to do, because our Lord said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. God has selected a human being. That human being is born blind. Born blind. But I'm going to get glory out of that. I'm going to get glory out of that man's experience. That's exciting to me. To see and know that God sometimes can take all the things that happen in the lives of human beings, and He can use it for His own glory and for His own honor. After all, what started with Adam and Eve, and there was judgment passed upon them, as you well know. And you know there was, if you tried to explain human suffering, you have to remember that they were judged because it is said that to the woman, you're going to have sorrow because of this sin. Childbearing, submission under authority to the man. And to man, you will labor, you will earn your livelihood by the sweat of your brow or your face. Things changed for them because of sin. But then if you take and apply that thought to everything that happened, this man born blind, who sinned? Nobody sinned. Nobody sinned. This is for the glory of God, what has happened. Get that straightened out in your mind. Their interrogation of this man. They wanted to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way this develops, so that God gets all the glory. Ask him, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. The man responded and he said, he's a prophet. He has to be. He is a special person. This man that took and just made some clay and put it on my eyes, and now I can see. He has to be a prophet. He is a very special person. And the Pharisees and all those, they're very much alarmed about all this. They even got on his parents, you know, and tell us this, tell us that. And finally they said, look, he's a young man. He can think for himself. Ask him. Don't ask us. We don't know anything about it. Ask him. Well, they did. And he said, I told you already, you must not be listening. Do you want to become one of his disciples? You want to sign up? That's what it sounds like he said. But he finally said, you know, but one thing I know about this, and it is this. I was blind, but now I can see. Now, this man, to my way of thinking about it, has not related his experience in the same perspective that we're thinking about suffering and it having anything to do with bringing glory to God at this point. He's in the dark. He doesn't know why it's happening. One thing he knows, blind, but now I see. He's rejoicing because of this change that's taken place. Well, they become rather distressed at the way the conversation, the whole thing is going. Says, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? They cast him out of the synagogue. We don't want anything else to do with you. You're talking crazy. The problem was they were trying to find some purpose, some reason to discredit the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the end of this own thing is that when Jesus, our Lord, heard that they had cast him out, he asked this man, do you believe in the Son of God? He said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And he worshiped him. Now, wasn't that a wonderful experience for a man that really had no true knowledge of what was going on? But God used him. The material that we discover in this man's life was one that would be in perfect compliance with all the light that would shine on his situation. He didn't grumble, didn't complain, didn't do anything. His response was, when he said, do you believe in God? Who is he, Lord? Who is he? I'm looking for light. I'm looking for truth. I want to know. And he found it. Well, I look upon this man as someone that was prepared by God from his very birth because he was born blind. Don't you know God sovereignly, in his wisdom, could take someone before they were even born and decide that person's going to be born blind? But he had a purpose for it. He had a reason for it. And it turned out beautifully. He saw in this man an instrument that could show forth the power and the authority and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he had in mind for this man's life. And that man was a witness to the power of God, the authority of God over mankind. And he had called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Lord, you are God. That's the outcome of all this. Some suffering. You never read anything about him complaining. You never read anything about murmuring or anything. You might say he was just a tool in God's hands. I'd be willing for that to happen, wouldn't you? Lord, you don't have to tell me about it. It's nice to know things, but we don't have to, do we? Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Well, we've got choir practice, and here's the one that so many turn to when you think about suffering, and it's the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. It's the experience of the Apostle Paul And certainly this one can really cause some it will generate some thoughts in your mind about how God works. Paul had been through some trying experiences. That man really suffered. He really suffered. He wasn't a young man. He's probably in his 60s, if I have it all figured out right. Traveling through trips on the sea, shipwreck, being beaten, put in prison, all kinds of things happened to him. Suffered. But in this experience in Paul's life, he recounts for us something that happened that he's going to share. And he even admits, some of it I do not know, but God knows, that he was caught up to the third heaven. That's the dwelling place of God. The third heaven. Through the atmospheric heavens, through the celestial heavens, the third heaven, right into the presence of God. You know whether he was in the body or out of the body? I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise, heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one, I will boast. Uh-oh. Something's going wrong here. Yet of myself, I will not boast except in my infirmities. Paul had an infirmity in his flesh. This total experience that he was having, had had, he writes to us, "For though I thought I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool." Because God doesn't want us going around boasting and spouting off about what God has done in our lives and what an experience and all these things. Sometimes these things are very private. People may find out about it, but so be it. Let God tell them. You don't have to tell them. He says, "I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." I'm not going to walk around like some holy Joe and maybe put on a little halo or something, because I have had an experience that nobody else has had. So, I'm not going to do all of this because someone may think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. I'm the same old Paul. I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. That's what I am. I'm just a member of the body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm just one of those stones in the body. And I'm like all the rest. I want to please my God. I want to be like Christ. I still have some growing to do. But by the grace of God, it will happen. When he gets down to verse 8, where he tells about his prayer to the Lord three times that the thorn might be removed, the Lord responds, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And that's a revelation, isn't it? When I am weak, that's when I'm strong. So he says, "Now I'll tell you what I will do. I will share with you the blessing that has flowed into my life as a result of handling my infirmities the way God wanted me to handle them. Know how to suffer for God. Don't boast. Don't attract attention to yourself. Oh, poor me. Have a pity party every time you get by yourself, telling others, 'Oh, you just don't know what I go through.' Therefore, more gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ, the power of Christ, may rest upon me. Listen to this, this 10th verse. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, all these sufferings that we've just looked at, Job, the blind man, and Paul, they were different. Each one of them was different. But God allowed it in order that he could reveal himself through the sufferer to everybody that observed it. We have a wonderful experience in life when God entrusts to us, examines the material, says, I'm going to use it. He does use it, and God gets the glory from it. Isn't that wonderful? That's the prospect that we have before us. This is what I can do. This is what you can do. So Paul says in that 9th verse, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if he wouldn't say the best thing that ever happened to me was those infirmities in my flesh. Man, I learned more out of that experience than anything else that ever happened in my life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some of us could identify something that God has allowed to happen in my life, and I rejoice in it, and I say to the Lord, thank you. I count it all joy. I count it all joy when these things happen in my life. God sees something in me that maybe I don't see in myself. Good material there. I'll work with it. And it's all for the glory of God. That's how I think we should handle suffering. That's what the Scripture says. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this Lord's Day and the time we've had together. It's been a very special time. The fellowship we've enjoyed with thee around the table, remembering our Lord. The time of fellowship with your people, sharing all of our experiences in life, seeking to edify and build one another up in our most holy faith, seeking to minister to one another and bear one another's burdens and to love each other the same way the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, our God, we can praise thee and say to thee, Lord, this is a blessed day. This is a happy day. This is a day for rejoicing. It's the Lord's Day. And we've availed ourselves of these privileges that are ours as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And that you're going to have a course? Okay.